our lesson. Our first point that we talked about was, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? We introduced the lesson with two other terms, though. Do you remember what they were? I'm sure you do by now. The first term was over here to my left, and that was justification. The second term is the one we've been talking about, and that is sanctification. The third term is over here on my right, and that is glorification. All right? If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, meaning if you died right now, you have no idea if you'd be in heaven or not. You don't need to be sanctified. You have no chance of being glorified. You need to be justified. And we're going to talk a lot about that a bit more in the next hour. But the key is to be saved or to be justified before being sanctified. But we're going to keep moving along. Number one, we said sanctification means to be clean and set apart for God's use and possession. And we gave the illustration of a mug or a glass of water. And we wouldn't want to use one that's dirty. We would want to use one that's clean. And I've upgraded today. I didn't bring a coffee mug today. I brought an actual glass that you drink out of. And it's for water, juice, probably just name those right now, because if I start talking about pop, that's not a good thing. That's not sanctified, is it? And so anyway, we would want it to be clean, though. And another thing we said was that it has a purpose. You don't usually use a glass or a mug to scoop potatoes out or rice out. Let me just throw in that for you folks out there that would be scooping rice. No, you use a spoon for that. And the same thing, you don't use a spoon to drink with. I mean, you could drink with it for a little bit, but that's not what you use primarily. So number two, we said it is God's solution to man's sinful nature. God's solution to man's sinful nature. When we get justified, we don't get rid of our old nature. We still have that with us, and that's what this process of sanctification will help us with. Number three, we said exactly that. We said that sanctification is a process. So that was the first thing that we looked at. What is sanctification? Then, number two, we said last week, we said, how are we sanctified? How are we sanctified? Number one, we said by His what? Right here. By His word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If we're going to have a vessel that is clean, if we're going to have a vessel that is without the stain of sin, I mean, we're not perfect, we're not sinless, nobody will be, but as a believer, we should be sinning less. We should be sinning less, and we will sin less as we allow the Holy Spirit of God, or as we allow God by His Word to sanctify us. Number two, how are we sanctified? We're sanctified by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in John 15? That Jesus is the what? Starts with a V. Do you remember? It starts with a V. The vine, all right? And yes, He's victory as well, but He's the vine. And we are the what? Starts with a B. Starts with a B. We the what? Yeah, that's right. We are the branch. And if without the vine, we can't produce any fruit. We can't grow in grace. And we're supposed to be producing fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to give us and create in us. But we have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That begins at justification. It continues with sanctification, with daily Bible reading, prayer time, listening to preaching. And I've heard two sermons already today, and I'm fired up and ready to go. And thank God for the preaching of His Word. Nothing like it. And then, number three, we said, how are we sanctified? By the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, or when you do get saved, I'm telling you right, telling you what, we're praying for you. We may not know your name, but we're praying for you today that are not saved, because if you die without Christ, if you die without being justified, you will go straight to the devil's hell, which was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels, but God will send, you will choose to go there. You will choose to go there, and you'll never, ever get out of there except for the brief moment to appear before the great white throne judgment, and then you will be cast in the lake of fire forever. So, justification. If you're not saved, you need to be justified. Well, I got saved when I was 9 years old. Most of you know that already. Then the Holy Spirit came in to indwell me. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And it's that Holy Spirit of God that says, why did you just say that? It's the Holy Spirit of God that, maybe not audibly, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that says, why didn't you do this? And so forth and so on. And that's the Holy Spirit of God who wants to help in the process of sanctification. Now, our last question that we're going to ask, God willing, in this lesson is, what are the Christian's responsibilities in sanctification? Now remember, justification is all of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. More is said about that in the 4 o'clock hour. We've talked about how God is working, but what about us? How about that? How about what's our role that we play in sanctification? And I believe there is some biblical admonition. So you're in Philippians for sure by now, okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, maybe you'll underline that word will, or you'll circle that word will, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Flip over to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse 13. For it is who? God, which worketh in you. Worketh in you. God is working in us. God is working in you. God is working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, number one, what are our responsibilities? Number one, we must trust God's purpose and role in the process of sanctification. Way back several weeks ago when I was getting ready for this, I wrote down this statement and I thought I was going to read it the first week, and then, you know, here we are, week number three. That's just how it works out. But it's been something that I've continued to mull over in my head. If mull is a word, I don't know, maybe it's not. But here it is. Maybe you'll write it down. Maybe you'll think about it over and over again like I have been. God is as much involved in sanctification as he is with salvation. God is as much involved. In other words, we've already been talking about that through God's Word, through the relationship with Jesus Christ, and through the indwelling Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We've got the Trinity. That was last week. But knowing that is only part of the equation. It's just like getting saved. Many people may know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Many people may know that he is the Son of God. Many people may know John 3:16 and can quote it. And maybe quote it in more than one language. How about that? And it's a bunch of head knowledge. They know John 3:16. They know Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. Many religious people know that. But until they make it their own, until they bow the knee, until they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's just a bunch of head knowledge that has never made it, if you will, down to their heart. And if they only know about it and die, they're not going to be in heaven someday. Now, the same can be said about us. We have been justified, so now we're in this process called sanctification. It's not just a mental ability that, yes, we know, but it's taking it from a knowing it to fully trusting that what God is doing in my life is part of his greater work. Do you know what that means? That means God's suffering that he has brought into your life is part of his purpose. It is God which worketh in you. Think about that. Both the will and to do of his good pleasure. We must be confident in what it says there in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will. So today, it is vital that in this process of sanctification, that we as God's children trust God with our lives. Do you trust God with your life? Now, you trust God with your eternity, don't you? If you've accepted him, then you do. How about trusting God with your temporal? How about trusting God with your life? And again, there's going to be much said about that. And so I'm thinking about the message to follow. Let's keep moving ahead. God works always from the inside out. From the inside out. Go to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue to think about this first thought. Colossians chapter number 1. My behavior should begin immediately to reflect the salvation that is within me. Think about that. My behavior should begin immediately. Now, that doesn't mean that it happens at the same speed for everybody, but it should begin. Why? Why should my behavior begin to change immediately? Why should my thoughts begin to change immediately? It's because someone's living in you now that wasn't there before, and it's God in the person of His Spirit. Look, there's no way anyone who is truly born again of the Spirit of God, who, yes, has the old nature, but now has the new nature living inside him or her, can continue to live in sin and live in sin and live in sin, and there's nothing that's changing, and there's nothing about their thought process that's changing. My friends, let me just tell you, as far as I can tell in Scripture, that person's not even saved. That person is not a child of God. Because if I start to live in sin as I did as an unsaved person, the Holy Spirit of God is going to start hammering me. The Holy Spirit of God is going to start knocking and saying, whoa, 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 we don't talk like that. We don't think those thoughts. We don't react, we act. And again, the growth process, sanctification, it happens in a different way for everyone, but I'm just saying, no, God began to work in me, and if God's begun to work in me, something is going to happen. My behavior should begin to reflect the salvation that is within me. Look what it says in Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the powerful thought. Not that's powerful, but this last statement, which is, here's the three words, Christ in you. Would you say that with me? Ready? Christ in you. Let's say it one more time. Christ in you. You. And what is that Christ in me? What is it? The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Christ is working in me through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I am in Christ. He is in me. Oh, but I'm so thankful today that God is working on me. And I must trust God's purpose. I must trust God's working. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Work together for good. They may not be good, but they're working together for good. It's always from the inside out. Change always starts in the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of what? Life. For out of what? The heart. And so let's not be a Pharisaical, dear Christian. If we might know someone who is a new Christian, or a newer Christian, if you will, and we notice something, and we might see something, or we might read something, and maybe they post something even on social media, and we think, my goodness, and we begin to be Pharisaical. Yes, God is doing the work, and my key is this. I want God to continue to work on me and change me from the inside out. And yes, God works in his own way in your life. He works in his own way in my life. It's not for me to correct everyone. Now, as an under-shepherd, there may be some responsibility for that at times, and I believe that the Bible tells us that. But for the most part, we as children of God, it's important that we guard our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. So we see that trust God's purpose and role in the process. Secondly, what are we supposed to do? Number two, oh, you're not going to like this first word. We're to exercise, amen, godliness. We're to exercise godliness. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We're to exercise godliness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we're going to look at the end of the verse. I'll just read the whole thing. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But be careful there. I might get myself in trouble. All right? So we want to exercise godliness. Okay, I'm going to give you four things. They're not on the PowerPoint. But I'm going to give you four things quickly, hopefully, because if I get stuck on these, we're never going to finish, all right? So, how do we exercise? And I'm going to give you some scripture to go with it. We're not going to turn to these. Jot them down in your notes. because you can read them for yourself unless God changes the course and wants me to. Number one, we exercise godliness, number one, in our thinking. In our thinking. Believe me, none of the other four matter if you're not going to think right. Okay? If you're not going to exercise. Okay? Why do we exercise? We exercise to get healthy. Why do we exercise into godliness? To get healthy spiritually. Why do we take walks? Why do we take walks in our neighborhood? Why do we run around if we're allowed to run around the tracks these days? Why do we exercise? Any kind of exercise. Why do we do it? We want to get that ticker pumping and we want to get the blood flowing and we want to keep our heart healthy as best we can. No guarantee. A lot of fit people have died prematurely, okay? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying on the overall, that's why we do it. And so why do we exercise ourselves unto godliness? It's because before we got saved, we were a mess. Before we got saved, we put a lot of stuff into our mind that was dirty. We put a lot of stuff into our mind that was negative. We put a lot of stuff into our mind that was distracting. We put a lot of stuff into our mind that just, it's still there in some cases. What do we got to do? We got to exercise ourselves. We got to go to Philippians 4:8. Many of you already know that verse of Scripture. At the end of it, it says, think on these things. If you want to exercise yourself unto godliness, you're going to have to work on your thinking. You're going to have to line up your thought processes with Philippians 4:8. And so just going to leave you with that verse because we've got to keep moving on. Number two, we exercise ourselves unto godliness, not only in our thinking, but number two, in our speech. In our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to verse 32. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. We could say that about all of these. And so maybe there was a way that you used to talk and God needs to deliver you from that. I'm not talking about four-letter words only, okay? I'm talking about how sometimes the way that we communicate, it's not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe it's how we communicate to authority. Maybe it's how we communicate so before thinking. That's sometimes where I'm at. You know, open mouth, insert foot, like, I remember one of our Sunday school teachers. I'll just tell you. Remember Brother Bernie? He used to always say, I wish I had a pause button or something like that and could rewind it. Something like that. I just remember that. I know what it was. A 10-second delay. And he could somehow take it back. And I remember him saying that many, many times. So in our speech. So how about it? We need to exercise ourselves. When we catch ourselves speaking inappropriately, and I'm not talking about necessarily vulgar language, although we definitely don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. We definitely don't want to use curse words and so forth and so on. But I think many times we can be just as guilty in how we communicate with authority or how we're not communicating with some that we ought to be communicating with in our thinking, in our speech. Number next, in our actions and behavior. Now, why are they in this order? Well, to me, it's obvious. Your behavior isn't necessarily the problem all the time. It's thinking. Right? Remember, you've heard me say that from Anchor Baptist. Stinking thinking results in stinky behavior. And so behavior, our words, but then or our thinking, and then our speech, and then our actions, behavior. Colossians 3:17. Again, this should be changing a little bit at a time. We're exercise. Again, don't miss the word exercise. By the way, if you exercise once a month, is it going to be very effective? Not much. Even if it's running for an hour and a half, it's better to walk for 20 minutes a day than it is to run one time in a month for an hour and a half. Now, I'm no doctor, but I'm pretty sure that's pretty accurate. Now, let's think about that in the spiritual sense. Yeah, I read my Bible. I read my Bible once a week. I read my Bible. When I read it, I read it for a long time. I don't know, maybe that's not a good illustration. I'm just saying that our actions and our behavior are only going to be changed as we exercise toward godliness. So every day, trying to see what is there in my life that should not be there. This is all part of this. My responsibility. Number next, the last one, is in my desires. In our desires. James 4:1-2. And I believe all of these build on one another so that eventually my desires are already the same as what the Lord wants for me. And that's what we're striving for. So exercise to godliness is number two. Trust God's purpose and role in the process is number three. Is number one. Number three, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Number three, we must put off unrighteous behavior and put on righteous behavior. Put off unrighteous behavior and put on righteous behavior. Now, I talked about that a little bit in our actions and behavior, and that was part of the point that we gave. So now we're going to look at it a little bit more detailed. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, most of you know, but maybe not everyone, that conversation in the Bible, most of the time, if not all the time, does not mean talking. Okay? Most of us, when we say, I'm going to have a conversation with someone, that's what we're saying. Again, this Bible was not written in English to begin with. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and there was a portion of some other language as well, but primarily Hebrew and Greek. And so what this is talking about, this word conversation is translated from a Greek word that's talking about the way that we lived our life. The way that we lived our life. So our actions, our choices, and so forth. So put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is, what's the next word? Corrupt. Corrupt. Nothing I know of, when I hear the word corrupt, nothing do I think positive. If something is corrupt, it's no good. It's got to be thrown away. It's rotten. It's stinky. It's of no positive use. I guess a rotten, stinky something could be buried and used as fertilizer. But that's really taking it out to a long way, okay? Most things that are corrupt are of no good. Why is it corrupt? Because it's according to the deceitful lust. Notice 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. So it's an exchange from corrupt to righteousness and holiness. This is putting off what is stinky and corrupt. And sinful and lustful, and putting on that which is righteous and holy and of God. This is from the enemy, putting that off and putting on the new man. The terms old man and new man, we've talked about those much in the recent days. They refer to the old nature before we got saved. They refer to the new man after we got saved, or the new nature. Now, here's the deal though. This exercise isn't done every so often. I mentioned that already in the last point, but now we're going to develop it a little bit more. It's something that we have to do every day. It's almost like this. It's almost like every day we put on clothes, right? Yes, we do. And normally we don't put on yesterday's clothes today. Normally we put on some clean ones, all right? And I'm advocating that you wear clean clothes, all right? And, you know, I guess there could be a time when you wear the same clothes a second day in a row anyway. But for the most part, we want to put on clean clothes. The emphasis of the word clean. See, the old man is dirty. The new man is clean. The old man is corrupt. The new man is righteous and holy. Now, here's some things to consider. You can write this text down as well. We won't turn to it. Colossians 3, 9 to 15. In your own time, feel free to read through those verses of Scripture. Here's some things that need to be put off. Here's some things that need to be put off. Number one, you and I need to ask the Lord to help us every day to put off anger. Anger. There really isn't anything good that comes out of anger. Be angry and sin not. Anger. We need to put off lying. Put off lying. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look. And what's number two? A lying tongue. We need to put that off. We need to tell the whole truth. Not a partial one. The whole truth. Put off lying. Number next, gossip. Old gossip. You know, just because something is true doesn't mean you need to tell somebody about it. That's gossip, unless that person is right there and you're going to tell it in front of them. You know, sometimes things that are true don't need to be said either, okay? And so let's be careful about that. We need to put off rebellion. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, it's that stiff neck that we read about a few weeks ago with the nation of Israel. It's that stiff neck that you have and I have from time to time when somebody says something and we don't like it. So we get our neck all stiff. And I'm not even talking about something that's necessarily from the Bible. We don't like social distancing. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't like this. We don't like that. And if we can begin to allow a spirit of rebellion to creep in that isn't of the Lord. Isn't of the Lord. Stealing. Put it off. Stealing. Oh, Pastor Turner, I don't steal. Well, you know what? I'm not talking about walking into a store and putting something in your pocket. You know, the Bible's very clear that the tithe belongs to the Lord. And as God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you don't want to steal from God. The Bible says that if you take the tithe and keep it, you're robbing God. Malachi chapter 3. And so we might not walk into Walmart and put something in our pocket. Please don't do that. That is definitely stealing unless you pay for it. But we could be stealing from God all the time. You know what? I believe God deserves not just some of your treasure, but another one that we talk about, our time. When are you giving God any time? Don't take all of the hours of the week that God has given you, 168 hours of the week, and use them only for yourself. Use some for God. Don't steal from the time. Look, God's given you breath, and God's given me breath. I need to invest it. I need to be a good steward. So those are some things to put off. How about what do we put on? Self-control. Self-control. Well, that's something that I have to work on in my life. And again, it could be in something as simple as our eating habits. And my hands are up on that. It could be it could be something like our time on social media or on emailing or on whatever that's taking us away. Self-control. Let's put that on. Number two, let's put on honesty. These are the opposite of what we just gave. Peacemaking, submission, and work. Okay? So put off the old man, the old man's way of living, thinking. Put on the new man, which is righteousness, holiness, following the things of the Lord. Number four, what else is our responsibility in this process of sanctification? Number four, cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. It's right before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, there it is, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, this is something the Bible talks about in 1 John 1 and 9. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't believe it's simply my responsibility to cleanse myself, but it is my responsibility to seek His cleansing. That's how I cleanse myself, because it says right there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is not a cosmetic process to look good. Again, you know, I have a suit and tie on this morning and a dress shirt and they were ironed and pressed. And you know what? We might look at someone's attire on the outside in both ways. We might look at someone and say, wow, look at that person. They've got their act together. And then we might look at another person on the outside that doesn't seemingly what we think they have, that we think they have their act together. That's not what God is looking at. God looketh on the heart. God looketh on the heart. So this isn't something that we just wash it up. We just put a Band-Aid on it. You know what? There's going to have to be some serious soul searching many times if we're going to cleanse ourselves, if we're going to humble ourselves, repent of the sin that is in your life. I encourage you, Christian, today, whatever it is in your life, it's not worth holding on to. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us something. Let me just read this to you. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know what? God deserves my walk to be holy. God deserves your walk to be clean. There's nothing worse than a Christian who names the name of Christ, who's walking around, excuse me, spiritually speaking, with dirty clothes and a dirty face. I remember hearing it. You remember hearing it. You got dirt all over your face. Get to the bathroom and wash your face. You're not coming to dinner looking like that. Wash your face. You're going to have to change your clothes. Man, your clothes are filthy. go back in there and put some clean clothes on. You're not coming to the table. You know what? I think about that. We come to church. And yes, we're coming to church a little bit different these days, but we come to church and we come up to God's table of blessing. We got dirt all over our face. We got dirty clothes. And I'm talking spiritually right now. Stay with me, all right? And God's saying, hey, don't come into my house. We talked about this last week. Don't come into my house with a dirty face. Don't come into my house with dirty clothes. Hey, cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. That's part of the process. Hey, I don't think God rejects us if we come that way. But we looked at it last week, repentance before worship. And I do believe it is something that we need to seriously look at as we come to the Lord. That we, yes, come to the Lord, but come repenting of those things that need to be put away with. Number five, we got to move on here. Number five, we must avoid sins of immorality and pursue moral purity. We must avoid sins of immorality and pursue moral purity. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we live in a world that is morally, that's our world. It's a mess. And unfortunately, some of it is already making its way into the life of people who say, I'm a Christian. Their morals are only following the trend of the world that is in front of them. And what does that mean? Eventually, they're going to be on pace with the world. The Bible says, for this is the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, surely we've mentioned it in one of these 3 weeks. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. And then guess what it says? That ye abstain from fornication. Part of the sanctification process involves moral purity. Husband and wife get married, then they can enjoy what God created for a husband and a wife in a physical relationship. But before a husband and a wife get married, there is to be no physical relationship. There is to be no sex outside of marriage, okay? Let's just say it like it is. Abstain from fornication. There's to be nothing premarital when it comes to the bedroom, okay? That's to be reserved for after. And you know what? I'm sorry if that offends you. You know, I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. The Word of God is offends people. The Word of God is exactly what it says. It divides. It's a sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the heart, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look, if you're a believer and you're shacking up with someone, you are not living in sanctification. It's impossible. The Bible makes it clear. You're to avoid that sin. There's no way God's going to be able to do the work that He wants to do if you're living that way. Now, a lot of this type of sin can be committed in secret. It's not so much, and maybe I don't know statistics. I don't really care to read a bunch of statistics about this kind of stuff. But it may not be so much that it's a matter of a man and a woman living in an immoral relationship and not married. It may be that a husband and a wife and a husband is living in an immoral relationship because he's allowing things to come into his life via the internet and via whatever it may be. And he's committing adultery all the time. Look, that's not of God. That's the old man. That's not separating myself unto godliness. That's not, as we say here, avoiding the sins of immorality and so that God can use me for His honor and glory. This is not pleasing unto the Lord. This is not part of the sanctification process. We've got to cover this last question. I'm going to go ahead and do it quickly, and then we're going to have to close down and get ready for the 4 o'clock hour. Number one, what rewards does sanctification provide? What rewards? Now, I don't know that we ought to desire to be sanctified for a reward, but praise the Lord. God blesses what? Obedience. He always does. He's the perfect Heavenly Father. Number one, what rewards does sanctification provide? Number one, it provides productive lives that display faithfulness and fruitfulness. That's what we're after. And again, how can we display faithfulness and fruitfulness if we have unconfessed sin? It's impossible. So let's think about we're thinking right now about the rewards. You can write this reference down, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. We looked at that in detail a couple of weeks ago. So sanctification helps me to bear fruit for the Lord, helps me to be productive, helps me to stay faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I submit to you, someone that is not striving to be sanctified is not going to be faithful. They do not work together. So number one, display faithfulness and fruitfulness. Number two, reward. Number two, earthly and heavenly rewards. Earthly and heavenly rewards. And we have 1 Peter 4:8 there. You see that I guess everyone that's watching would see that, 1 Peter 4:8. Another verse you could write down is Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. Living a godly life is always profitable. How are we going to live a godly life? We're going to follow these principles that we've looked at for the last 3 weeks, and I hope you have some of them to refer to look back on. Living a life pleasing to the Lord will be limited. There'll be limited regrets. You know what? I don't think there's anyone that'll get to the end of their life and not have some regrets. We're going to have those. Why? Because we still have that old man. But as we're allowing God's word, our relationship with the vine, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to sanctify us, guess what? We're going to have fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer regrets. We're going to have less dirt on our clothes. I'm talking spiritually. We're going to have less smudges on our face. Now, here, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have a merciful Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Praise God, He forgives. Amen. I've had to many times ask the Lord, forgive me. And by the way, I'm going to have to ask again. It's going to happen. I'm not trying, but it's going to happen. But here's the thing. Justification. Jesus Christ is the only way to be justified. Following God's plan is the only way to be sanctified. And then someday, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Glorification. Where are you at today? Have you even been justified yet? Have you accepted God's gift of eternal life? It starts right there. I think maybe most of us are in this process right here called sanctification. It's time that we trust whatever God is doing with us and in us and through us right now to make us more like Him.